Good morning and welcome. Nice full church this morning. Did you see the big old bus out there? If you weren't paying attention this past couple of weeks, you maybe forgot that the Morton Airs were here last night and we had a beautiful concert last evening. Dinner and a concert. And Scott, Brother Scott, if somebody wants to hear it, are you going to put it up on the link so you can go to the website and hear last night's concert? And today, just so you know, and Sunday school teachers, if you could have the students out at 1 o'clock, I think at 1 o'clock we'll plan on the Morton Airs singing, what, Phil? 4 songs? So that'll be a nice way to close out the day. So Sunday school teachers, watch the clock, have the kids back in here at 1 so they can enjoy that singing this afternoon. So, it is our custom here to take greetings in the morning and do a few announcements, and then we're going to turn it over to Brother Jeremiah Sinus, and he's going to preach to us this morning, and we're looking forward to that. Are there any greetings that you could share? And if you would, please stand up and share them boldly.
Greeting from Morton.
Thank you. That's boldly, right in the middle there. I like it. Other greetings?
Greetings from Washington.
Greetings from Washington. Thank you.
Greetings from Tremont.
And Tremont.
Greetings from Chicago,
thank you, Joe.
From Bluffton.
Greetings from Bluffton.
We got to be in Florida and we bring Fort Myers, Sarasota, and Fort Lauderdale.
Are you bragging?
Yeah.
Thanks for the greetings. I'm glad you made it home in time to sing. That's great.
Phoenix.
Greetings from Phoenix, thank you. Any sisters? Take greetings from sisters. Greetings from West Lafayette. Thank you. Good to have you here.
Rittman.
Nice to have you here. Where?
Rittman.
I just wanted you to do it 3 times. Thank you. I got it now. Greetings from Rittman. Thank you. Appreciate the love and the greetings. It is wonderful. So that's how the day will go. We'll sing then after. They'll sing after church is done. For the home church, I want you to be reminded that this Wednesday night is 6:30 pizza, and then it's the topic of sanctification. Brother Ron, you're going to do sanctification Wednesday night, so we look forward to that this Wednesday night. Also, there's a harvest call project coming up at church here, and you're supposed to go online and register so they know how many are coming. I think they actually feed you before that. Is that right, sisters? Yes. So, pretty awesome. Can't work without eating. So that's 6:30 on March the 6th, and you'll be putting together backpacks. So sign up for that. And then also I want to let you know or remind you that we're giving in February towards the local outreach or goodwill fund. So give generously to that this month. So, listen, if you haven't been to Morton before, this is a good representation here, but you really should go. Get around a little bit and get to know each other. But it's a wonderful, loving church. And, of course, we hear all about it from John and Peg all the time. But it is that good. And with the Morton Airs is Brother Jeremiah Sinus. How long have you been preaching, Jeremiah?
6 years.
6 years already? All right. So he is going to preach the Word of God this morning. Be prayerful for that.
Well, I too wish to greet each and every one of you this morning in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for an opportunity to be able to gather together and read God's Word, sing hymns of praise, and fellowship one with another. You know, as we start this morning, I am very comforted for a number of reasons. First and foremost, as we stand up, we have the Word of God before us. Number two, I also know that everyone is praying and appreciate the thoughts that have already been expressed. And number three, my feet don't reach in that chair, and so it's a lot more comfortable to be standing up. Our chairs in Morton are not that big and not that comfortable, so you may think that this would be uncomfortable to stand up, but it's better than sitting in that chair, so we appreciate your prayers. You know, as we sang together this morning, the singing was beautiful. As we sang 295, Come Unto Me, the thought came to me, and I just sort of want to share this question with all of us as we start, but as Jesus gives that invitation to take my yoke upon me, upon you and learn of me, how would you describe the way that you learn of Jesus Christ? What do you think Jesus is really asking of us as he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me? And some of us are younger or might be in school or are not too far removed from that. And so we think about what it was like to go to school or to go to a college class, and you go to the class, you listen to the teacher, and then the teacher dismisses you and you go home, or you go to work or you go and do different things. Maybe you have a little time to do some homework in between classes. But when we think of a learning relationship, a lot of times that's what comes to mind. What about when we come to church? Is that what we think of when we say Jesus wants us to learn of him? So we might come at midweek, or we come on Sundays, or we open up our Bible and do a devotion throughout the week, or maybe we pull up a sermon on AC Central. Is that the learning relationship we think of ourselves as having with Jesus Christ? But when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, number one, he just doesn't say, take a yoke upon you. He says, take my yoke. And those of us that grew up in the age of tractors and technology, some of us might not be familiar with what a yoke is, picturing a yoke of oxen or a yoke of horses, two side by side, sharing in that custom-made yoke. So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, he's really saying, I'm not asking you to come into a classroom, sit down for a little bit, listen to what I have to say, and then I'm going to send you on your way. He says, no, I'm asking you to come alongside of me because you learn as we walk together. And so I hope as we come together, yes, we're here in church, yes, there's going to be a time when we part and we leave this place, and we want to learn from the Word of God today, but Jesus is the one who gives that invitation to take his yoke upon you and to learn of Jesus Christ. So I ask myself and I ask all of us today, do we see ourselves as having that sort of a relationship with Jesus Christ where we know he is walking side by side with us? And that yoke that he feels, and you know, sometimes we wouldn't want to take that yoke upon us. Even in the book of Jeremiah, that prophet, he used that example of the yoke of Babylon, and it has a negative connotation to taking that yoke upon us. But Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We remember that Jesus' father by trade was a carpenter. We assume that Jesus perhaps participated in that trade up until the time of his public ministry around the age of 30 years old. And, you know, Jesus is and was perfect spiritually, socially, and I just have to assume that what he did with his hands for a work, for a job, was also very good. So if he was a carpenter, I had to imagine that he had a very good reputation of being a good carpenter. Perhaps there were many times when he actually fashioned yokes and sold them to people. And I think those custom-made yokes probably had a reputation about them that, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, his yokes fit just right. You know, you can come and tell them which animals you need fitted, and he'll go and he'll see exactly how it needs to rest on the shoulders and if they're side by side. And the same thing goes for you and I. He has a custom-made yoke for each and every one of us. And the most important part about that is he is right there beside us. And he desires for us to come alongside of him and to learn of Jesus. For our first reading, the Bible's open up here to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1. 1 Samuel, chapter 1. Right at the end of the period of the judges, before getting into the period of the kings, and one of the characters that we see come out that's going to usher in that reign of kings, that's going to be the one to anoint Saul as well as King David, was a young prophet by the name of Samuel. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read of that miraculous story about the birth of Samuel and the tension and the conflict that actually led up to that. So let's begin at verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1. It says, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent unto the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. That's the entire chapter. Let's sing a hymn together and see what the Lord would have for us in the New Testament before we come back to this scripture. Let's sing hymn 56 in the Zion's Harp, The Coming of Christ. Hymn 56.
Oh,
all who are able, let's kneel before God and pray. Our kind and gracious, loving and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this opportunity that Thou hast given us today, a beautiful day of Thy creation in the world, but another day that Thou hast given each and every one of us here, life and breath, and strength and the opportunity to be here. And so we would just pray for Thy blessing upon this day and the gathering that we have here as we worship together, as we look into Thy Word, and as Thy Word goes forth into hearts, not only here, but all across the world. We are just reminded already about the love of Jesus Christ and His desire to come and be near unto us. We think of Thy gift to us in sending Jesus here some 2,000 years ago to live a perfect life, to go to the cross and die and shed His blood so that we could have opportunity to be forgiven of our sin, and that He rose triumphant over death and grave and now sits at Thy right hand. But we're also thankful that He came to us and each one of us individually and gives us that opportunity to come and learn of Him, to have a relationship with Him, that He comes and convicts our hearts and calls us to a repentance. And even as we just sang now, we look forward to the day when He will come again to call us home, dear God, and to usher in that millennial kingdom and ultimately the heavenly kingdom. And so we're thankful for that, but we know it's His desire and it's our desire as Thy children, dear God, that not one would perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we pray that while there is still yet time and day of grace, opportunity to repent, that Thou wilt continue to call and draw lost souls unto Thee. We know that Thy Holy Spirit is faithful and that Thou art able to call others as Thou hast called us. But it's also our desire for those of us that have answered that call, that we could be Thy hands and feet, that we could reflect the light of Jesus Christ to this lost world. So we pray for, certainly for those that have not yet known Jesus Christ as their Savior, who have not surrendered to the call that He has given unto them, that Thou wouldst give them grace to be able to surrender, to come and take that initial step of faith, to come in weakness that they too might experience the strength and the power of Jesus Christ. But for those of us that have answered that call, whether it was just a few short days ago or many, many years ago, we pray that Thou wouldst continue to draw us nearer, still nearer, close to Thy heart, that we could continually learn of Jesus Christ, so we would never graduate, we never get that final degree, but that there's always more to learn, and that we can always surrender more of our heart, more of ourselves, so that we can be more like Jesus Christ. So we pray for a blessing upon each one. We do pray for those that are hurting in this day, that have an ache in their heart, just like we read about what Hannah was experiencing. We know that these trials and these struggles can come in many different forms. Just doubts and unanswered questions, loneliness, emotional struggles, those that have lost loved ones, those that are going through a health struggle. We could just go through a tremendous long list of the things that Satan would want to use to make us doubt and to drive us away from Thee, dear God. But we pray that just like Hannah, we could come and bring those prayers unto Thee as the God of all comfort, and that we could surrender to Thee. So we pray for those that are hurting today, that they could feel Thy nearness, whether it's those here in this sanctuary, in this Indianapolis church, but also those, our family and extended friends that we know of, and others that perhaps we don't even know their names and what they're going through, but we do care about them and we love them as Thou dost. And so we just lift them up unto Thee. I want to pray a special blessing upon this Indianapolis church, that Thou hast blessed them for their hospitality and their love, even for their invitation to give us as the Mortonaires an opportunity to come and share a weekend of fellowship with them. Thankful to see so many here, but just a special prayer for all of the young people here in this Indianapolis church. What a beautiful, thriving Sunday school that they have. Brothers and sisters and friends of all ages, dear God. And so we just pray for those children, that Thou wouldst bless them, dear God, teach them and draw them. We pray for their parents, that Thou wouldst give them wisdom and grace and just strength for each and every day, all of the challenges, wisdom to be able to raise their children in the fear and admonition of Thee. So many things, so many challenges come their way, but And just help all of us, no matter how old we are, to remember that thou dost desire for us to have the faith of a child, and that we too can come and run unto thee as thy child, dear God, desiring for thee to wrap thy loving arms around us. And so we pray that this morning and throughout this day, that thou wouldst continue to bless us to that end. So many more things we could pray, but we just ask these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. For our New Testament reading, the Bible's opened up to the book of St. Mark. St. Mark chapter 9, and perhaps we'll begin reading at verse 14. St. Mark chapter 9. So in the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus has just taken Peter, James, and John up into the mountain and has been transfigured before them. And now as they are coming down from the mountain, Jesus and the other three disciples come and see a large crowd gathering around those other disciples that did not go up into the mount with them. And we'll see how that scene unfolds here before us. So St. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. Says, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him, and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, and so much that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee. And he would not that any man should know it, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. Let's just stop reading there at verse 32. As we read about this father with his son, with tears in his eyes, praying and beseeching the Lord, you know, as Jesus catches up with this crowd, we don't know how long it would have taken for this crowd to gather around him. You can almost just picture it that, you know, a crowd has to start with one person. And so you can almost just see this scene building as this father came with his son right there with him and happens upon the disciples and brings him there and says, will you be able to help my son? And you can just picture, because how many times do you think they all tried, the nine other disciples? Do you think that they went one by one trying to cast out this unclean spirit out of the child? And as they tried and the situation started to get a little bit more frantic, and then all of a sudden the crowd starts to gather, what's going on over there? Meanwhile, the father is just there. I thought this was going to work. What's going on? Then you see the scribes come up debating with the disciples and saying, well, maybe it's because you don't really know God, and this Jesus that you're trying to cast out the spirit in his name, you know, he's a blasphemer himself. And it turns into this debate and a crowd. And in the meantime, here is this soul, this precious life, needing to be healed. And you have this father that's just confused, crying out, that wants to believe, but is also torn with that conflict and that unbelief. And so we'll spend a little bit more time with that, hopefully. But as you think about the torment that was going on in that father's heart, and we go back and we think about what Hannah was going through in her heart, the question, I think, that comes to us, and the first question is an easy one: which one of us here would like to have their faith increased? Which one of us would like to be closer to God? Which one of us would like to see his purposes and his ways more clearly? Which one of us wants to have our lives be able to be an open and empty vessel for the Master's use that can bring glory to him and draw others to Christ, and to be a part of God's unfolding plan, the big picture? I hope that every one of us would say a resounding yes to all of those questions. And the thought of that, just as we look at it on its face, should excite us. It should draw us. But then as we look at these two stories, we have to ask ourselves, well, how does that happen? Does that happen through what we or what the world would see as tremendous blessings, as the good times, you know, all those things, the things when we say, Lord, bless us, we pray, the things that we think of when we think of blessings? Or do we see that coming through trial, through difficulty, through doubts and struggles, through unanswered questions? Well, we see two examples here of how that comes. And I just want us to think about what Hannah was going through. You know, Hannah is such a special character. I love her account so much. And if anyone else were to look at Hannah's life, many would say that she had it pretty good. She had a husband that loved her very much. All of her material needs were met. Her father, or her husband, was a God-fearing man. We see, even as we begin this account, how they went up to Shiloh, to the tabernacle, to make their yearly sacrifice, how Elkanah, as the man of that house, wanted to make sure that each one of his wives and also his children had portions to be able to go and to worship the Lord. And he loved Hannah so much that it says that he gave her a worthy portion, or a double portion. And so even though maybe some in society would have looked down on Hannah because she was barren, she was not able to have a child, Elkanah loved her and esteemed her and gave her that double portion. And yet Hannah had this desire on her heart that she would be able to bear a child. Now, there's a couple different aspects to this. One, I think most of us, certainly the women today, can understand. But there's also a piece to this that maybe today, culturally, we don't completely understand, because the stigma isn't there as much as it was, and yet Satan will still allow it to creep in. So number one, Hannah probably would have had a very natural desire as a woman to be able to be a loving mother, to give birth to a child and to help that child grow. But specifically, back in this time, and you think about the account of Job, how when bad things started happening to Job, his quote-unquote friend's first reaction was, well, you obviously had done something wrong to be able to deserve this sort of an infirmity or this sort of a trial. Remember, as Jesus was passing by the blind man in John chapter 9, and the disciples went up to Jesus and asked him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? There was just this understanding that if bad things are happening to us, it's clear that we've done something to deserve that trial. Now, the Bible very clearly, and those of us that look into the Word, we know that it dispels that so much. And yet, when you go through difficulties in your life, and I'll say it for myself as well, when our story gets written different than the way we would write it, do sometimes we question God's love for us. Even as Hannah cried out before the Lord, "Why do you forget me?" Now, God is all-knowing, God is omniscient, and that rolls off the tongue. But do we ever feel, "God, you've forgotten me. You've blessed him and her and all of them, and here I am with this unmet need in my life. Are you forgetting me? Have you turned your back on me?" And so Old Testament, New Testament, Christian, non-Christian alike, I think no matter how many years we've been walking with the Lord, that feeling can still come into our heart. And so we see that Hannah was really struggling with this. And on top of things, we're thankful as a body of believers that many of us could come up with a long list of people, and even that short list of people that are very close to us, that when we're going through a difficult time, we can go to them. We can share our heart with them. We know they're going to pray for us. We know they're going to support us, and they're going to provide us good comfort. And the person that would have been closest to Hannah was Elkanah. And like most men do, he had good intentions but said exactly the wrong thing. Because here she comes to him weeping, and he says, "Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?" Now granted, Elkanah thought, here I'm working hard for her. I'm doing everything I can. I'm treating her better than most people would. And I don't think he meant that in a selfish, prideful way. But he just can't understand why he can't make her happy, why he can't solve that need. And it was almost, maybe you could see it being an attack on him, as if he wasn't good enough. But regardless of how all those emotions played out, Hannah just had to go and be by herself. She had to go and pray. So number one, sometimes we have to remember God wants us to be alone. God needs us to be alone. And then the question is, where do we go? Do we go off someplace else? But Hannah went to the tabernacle. She went to that temple that was there. And, you know, we can be alone physically, but we can also just be alone spiritually. You know, we think about this man with his son and the crowd that was there, but do you think he felt alone? Do you think, here's all these people, we got the scribes, we got the disciples, we got the crowd and everything else like that, but I feel so alone because none of them understands, none of them can help me, none of them loves my son like I do. I am the only one that's really feeling this torment. I'm the only one with tears in my eyes. So whether we're physically alone or whether we're in a sanctuary like this and we're thinking, I'm not going to tell anybody what I'm going through, but inside I am going through a struggle. And I am wondering if God has forgotten me. I am struggling with, where does God want me to go? What does God want me to do? And I want to have faith, but at the same time, I have this unbelief. I want to have hope. I want to believe. I want to receive that miracle, but everything that I've gone through in this to this point is making me doubt and question whether that's going to happen, because I just don't know. It's not a matter of whether God can. To me, it's a question of whether God will. And I think that's what made Hannah's prayer so difficult, and it's what makes our prayers so difficult sometimes. If we were worshiping a false god, or, you know, an idol or something like that, you know, you look back in Greek mythology and so on and so forth, and those gods had strengths, but they also had weaknesses. And so it was not uncommon that if the god wasn't providing for them, maybe they just hadn't sacrificed enough, or they had to do more to convince that god to intervene, or maybe that god's power was just not strong enough to overcome the force that was at play. But for us, we don't have those questions. We know our God is all powerful. It's not a question of whether God can, it's a matter of whether God will. And so that's what made Hannah's prayer so poignant, so special. And so how does God want us to pray? Did Hannah come polished? Did Hannah come polite with God? Or did she herself say, out of the bitterness of my complaint and my grief, I poured out my heart before God? Hannah was willing to complain to God. Hannah just poured it out. What she was feeling, she did. Do we feel God's willingness to hear it just as it is on our heart? tonight, you know, God, I know that you have a plan in place. And sometimes we can pray that because we believe that. But sometimes we just say, God, I don't understand. I have a lot of complaints and I want you to hear them. And she was so beside herself that remember what Eli the high priest said, as I looked, you look drunken to me, because she was so beside herself that her mouth was moving, but no words were coming out. Have you ever had a prayer quite like that? Maybe some have, maybe some haven't. But you know what? God heard that prayer. God heard that prayer and he answered that prayer. So a couple things here. Number one, what was God trying to show to Hannah? And what is God trying to show to us? That process that God had Hannah go through, what did she learn through that? You know, as we look at that account, part of me wonders, you know, Hannah, I don't quite get it, because as we start the story, why did Hannah want a child? Well, one reason might be because she thought that maybe, God, I've done something wrong to deserve this infirmity of barrenness. And if I'm able to have a child, that will show to me that I am at peace with you, or that we are right one with another, that I don't have some unconfessed sin or something like that in my life. So maybe she was looking for a token in that regard. But the other piece of that is, Hannah, I know you want that child to be able to love it, to nurture it, for it to be with you, to have that special relationship, and to have that be your own. But what was Hannah's agreement with the Lord? What was her promise to God? She said, God, if you give me this child, I'm going to give it right back to you. And maybe it's because I'm a man, I don't know, but part of that to me doesn't make sense. If I go to a person or a bank and beg them for $10,000, or you pick any amount, if I just get it and give it right back to them, what good has that money done me? I wasn't able to spend it, I wasn't able to use it, it wasn't able to be a blessing to me, whether I kept it or used it or any of those things. And so part of me looks at this and say, Hannah, why would you want a child just to give it back? How does that help you? Well, I think that's exactly what God was teaching her. What Hannah had to ask herself is, why do I want this child? And so when we have a desire of God, yes, we want to ask the question, is this a good desire? And most of those things that we have as Christians are good desires. That's not where we fall short. You know, maybe it is we want to be married, or we want a job, or we want to be put into some sort of a mission role, or we want to be this, that, or the other. We want this. And hopefully, if we've discerned those desires through the Word and through the Holy Spirit, we arrive at a good desire. So that's the easy part. But the second question is, why do we want it? Do we want it for us? Do we want it for our life? Or is our focus on God's plan, God's purposes? And I think that's the process that Hannah had to go through. She went into this, God, I want a child. I want to feel that I am at peace with you. Wonderful, wonderful desires. But I think what God got was able to teach her, and the journey he led her through, was, Hannah, is this child about you? Or is this child about me and my purposes? And she got to the point, God, I still want the child. But if you're willing to give me a child, I'm going to loan him back to you. I will wean him, I will raise him to a young age, and then I will take him back to this very place where you heard me pray, and where you answered my prayer, and I will give him back to you. When we look at the things that we ask of God, do we have that same mindset? God, I want this. But if you give this to me, I'm going to give it right back to you. Or I'm going to make you the focus, you the purpose. This is not about what I want. This is about what you want. And why is that important? Because Hannah was stressed out about her life, wasn't she? My life doesn't feel right. My happiness doesn't feel right. And yes, God is concerned about us as individuals, but God also has a bigger plan that he was trying to unfold. Not only was Hannah's life not right, but the nation of Israel was broken. We just read about their names, not too much about them, about the high priest Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And we can read on further that they were evil, wicked men. They were not in a position to lead the nation spiritually. And the spiritual health of that nation was the priority for God. And he says, I am willing to break the bloodline of the high priest, and I'm going to raise up a true prophet, a true judge for the nation of Israel. Even though he's not Eli's blood-born son, I am going to raise up Samuel to be a voice for me to fulfill my purposes. Hannah understood none of that. She wouldn't have even understood that when she gave the child back. And I think we have to understand that sometimes things are happening in our life today that make us feel tormented. Things that we don't understand, questions that we can't answer, and we need to remember that God has a purpose and a plan so much bigger than our little world. And Hannah, the beautiful thing about this is we don't have to understand it to be able to be used. Hannah didn't understand what God had in store, but she was willing to surrender and submit to it, and God was able to take it from there. And for you and I, we don't have to understand the whys and the whens and the wherefores of the things that God is working in our life and wants to work through our life. We just have to be willing to surrender and to go along with it. And so may it be that just like Hannah and just like this man, this father, that wanted so much for his son, to be able to have him be saved, to have good health and strong health. He didn't understand why. And you wonder if there was ever a struggle after the fact. God, why did you do this to my son? Why did he have to be tormented? Why did me and my family, why did we have to struggle for so long before you delivered him? But he was so desperate, he was willing to say, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. So why does God do that, and what is the purpose in that? Well, I just think it's so fitting that the last verses we read there was something else that people didn't understand, that maybe even Jesus himself didn't understand. But in Mark chapter 9, verse 31, it says, Jesus taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. The disciples didn't understand. Jesus didn't completely understand, because I think if he totally had all the answers, he wouldn't have prayed for that cup to be removed from him. But the beautiful thing about the life of Jesus Christ isn't that it was easy. Isn't because the cross was a walk in the park. It's because it was difficult. It was a challenge. God's love for us, God's love for his son. You think about how that man wept for his son that was tormented for that short time. Think about what it was like for God to look down and see his only begotten son bearing the sins, your sins, my sins, the sins of the entire world. You think God understood what that father was going through? He does. Does God understand what you and I are going through, the questions that we have? He does. Does God want to take it away? Eventually, yes. But does God want us to believe? Whether we believe a little bit, he just says, have that pure faith, even that mustard seed. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. We're thankful that Jesus Christ was willing to surrender to his path that God had for him, because today we are the beneficiaries. We are the recipients of the blessings of Jesus Christ's obedience. So may it be like this father. May it be like the account of Hannah, that we too can learn to surrender and submit to God's will in our life.
What a blessing this morning to come around the Word together. Brother Jeremiah walked us through the stories of Hannah and the story in Mark that is incredibly personal. Jeremiah talked about the yoke earlier and how that is a custom fit. And I thought that was fantastic, to think that Jesus fashions a yoke And as he explained it, that we both are yoked together, Christ and us, and that it's a custom fit. But that yoke is not without suffering, as Jeremiah said. But it is sufficient, which is why it is easy and light. It's not because it's without suffering. It's because Jesus is sufficient. And then as we read in the story of Hannah and this story in Mark, I just felt a personal encouragement that God is near and that Jesus is able. As Jesus went in and healed that man, I thought about where they were at that point. We've talked about this a little bit earlier, but they were right at the place where many, many, many people worshipped many, many, many false gods. Right at that place on the Mount Hermon, the base of Mount Hermon. That's where they were at. And I thought about, as Jeremiah mentioned, those idols and those false gods just keep requiring more, more, more. They just keep requiring more. None of those beliefs are interested in the broken, the hurting, those who need healing. They just require more, more sacrifice, more something, more this. That is not the God we serve. We serve a personal God who has invited us to join him in his yoke. And also is, in this story here, and just before, in chapter 8, declaring himself to be the only, the one and only true God, amidst this amazing amount of worship of false gods. And in that, he transfigures himself to show who he is, comes down from the mountain, and has the heart to heal this completely tormented young man. And so, just the encouragement that we serve a God who is incredibly interested and compassionate and wants to meet us where we are. Jeremiah did such a great job of walking us through this and encouraging us again that God is in control, even in the story of Hannah. Her desires might have been selfish, and yet God had such a bigger picture in mind. And he will use us in our selfishness, even in our weakness. And he uses us and others to bring about his purposes. And so, super encouragement this morning as we open the word. Very thankful, Brother Jeremiah, for sharing with us. Praise be to God for his love. We'd ask a brother to select a hymn.
Thank you. Wow, I'm just enjoying the singing this morning. We must have some good singers in the crowd today or something. Hey, could one of you just please finish this up in prayer? Maybe one of the visitors that are here would be great.
Let's pray. Our kind and loving Father in heaven, we come to thee at the close of this morning worship service. We're very thankful for thy word, for thy promises, for the opportunity to sing praises to thee. And even as we had a prayer in our heart this morning when we got up, that we could read from thy word and be instructed. And what a beautiful picture was painted for us of this perfectly carved yoke that Jesus has given each one of us to be partners in life with Jesus Christ. And not to just be here for an hour with him, but to be with Christ throughout our lives as he would teach us and lead us. May we be surrendered to that. May we always be looking to thee and be comforted that Christ is with us 24/7. So we're just thankful for that, for the message. We're thankful for the brothers willing to provide this message and be here. We're thankful for this dear loving church here at Indianapolis, and we pray for their leadership from Brother Ken and the ministers, Sunday school teachers, those that prepare these wonderful meals for us here, and that do the many, many tasks that become part of a working and loving church. So we just ask a blessing on them. We ask a blessing on those that would be hurting this day in sickness or sorrow, those that have a burden, be near unto each one, help them, lift them up. We thank thee for much abundance that thou hast given each and every one of us, that we have freedoms here in this wonderful nation, that we have much wealth and abilities to travel, and most of all, that we're given this beautiful gift of salvation through thy shed blood at Calvary. We pray for the lost. We pray that thou would touch their hearts and draw them in, that they could come and taste and see and join this fellowship of love and promise. So we just thank thee for all these things. We ask thy blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. We also ask a blessing on the food and drink. So we would go to the tables to eat and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.